For the privilege of bringing God's word to you today. We've been friends with DeWitt for many years, and it's good to see them again and come and visit. Saw them at seminary. We've gotten to know them very well. Back then, they didn't have kids. Now they have more than we do. It's good to see that. And last time I visited, I was at the other church building, and this is a wonderful new building. It's great to see it. I want to encourage you, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. And today's sermon is going to be very practical, simple. It deals with something that I, as a pastor, have been looking at in the lives of many saints and seeing its significance in a believer's life, the whole issue of prayer. In our day of fast food and quick internet and fast access to anything and everything we want, this is one of the means of grace that is greatly neglected. Everyone knows about it, but most people end up actually sidestepping it or not making it the priority it ought to be. Before we read God's word, let us seek God's face. Father, thank you for your holy word. We pray that you might open it up to us and deal with our souls. You know where we sit. You know where we are. Have mercy upon us and be pleased, O Lord, to do good to us through your word. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. I remind you, this is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Chapter 18 of Luke. Beginning with verse 1, we'll read the first 8 verses. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, give justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Thus ends the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless it for his glory and our benefit. Now, I've not read this book. I read the whole summary of it. People read it and have mentioned it. In the book Outlier, the author argues that one can master anything if he works on it for 10,000 hours. Anything. You can master piano or something if you practice it for 10,000 hours. And those who have mastered something surely practice and worked at it for quite some time. You've seen wonderful athletes give themselves diligently, rising early, watching their diet and practicing so they can persist in this to master their skill set, their craft. We admire their dedication, their persistence and diligence. You've seen artists, you've seen athletes, you've seen musicians, professionals, academics. And it's marvelous to see. There's a man named Ron Hill who ran for 52 years and 39 days every day. He never missed a day. That is persistent. But what would you say to a person who is persistent in many other things, like persistent in buying lottery tickets every Friday, persistent in texting every day and always checking his or her Facebook, persistent in mastering video games? May I say something about that? What does a grown man say? What does a child say before a living God? Look, I mastered this video game. What do we say? Or some who are so diligent never to miss a certain program on television, now they have the benefit of DVR, they'll never have to miss it. Or others who are persistent in studying the stock market or finances, and they religiously study it. And people give themselves to many, many things. But in this passage, our Lord makes very clear what we're to be persistent in. And it is something, as a pastor, I've known older and younger people, that those who persevere in the two means of grace of praying and reading, over their lifetime, it is amazing to see their character change. The stability, the depth, the maturity, the sensibility of their lives. And it all had to do with the simple means of grace. They persisted in rising and praying. They persisted in rising and reading and meditating on God's word. As we look at this passage, we're told in verse 1 what the whole purpose of this parable is. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. That is the whole purpose of this passage. And that is the main point, and it is a very simple thing to see. We notice very easily this purpose in this passage. It is easy to lose heart. There are many that just begin to wonder, why should I continue to pray on? They grow discouraged and give up prayer. And their discouragement sometimes has to do with giving up prayer, or their discouragement allows them to give up prayer. Either way, they stop praying. And surely they lose heart. There are many reasons people give up prayer. Some because there's no immediate answer to it. It seems to be that they never get what they want. They ask and ask, and it seems that they don't get what they want. Over time, for some, it feels futile, a vain exercise, a waste of time. Perhaps you feel so defeated in your Christian life that you feel so guilty and dirty and unworthy, you don't want to pray, you give up prayer. I talked to a young man not too long ago who said, you know what, I stopped praying. Because every time I pray, I feel the pain and sorrow of my past sins. I can't take it anymore. And I encourage him to pray on. Because you see, that's what the Lord is dealing with in his life. Or others, they give up prayer because nothing seems to change. Things seem to remain exactly the same. Or others, they stop praying because of known sin they're unwilling to forsake. A young lady our elders were talking with knew she ought not to be dating this young man who was not a believer. So we spoke with her. How are you doing? Okay. And as we spoke with her, we asked, are you reading scripture? She goes, yes. Are you praying? And she goes, no. And I knew why. See, you can read scripture academically at a distance. You can read it with your hands out here, and you can kind of think about the words and act like you just did your pious duty and be distant. But to pray is to engage the heart before a holy God, and all your known sins come up. You have to deal with your heart, and that is why she could do one thing but not the other. I want to just bring out two simple points in this passage. Whatever the reason you have for giving up, I want to encourage you to persevere, to be persistent in your prayers. For whatever the reason, if the devil can give you the reason to give up, he has won. Because the one source that can change anything is God intervening. And if he can get you to stop doing that, he has already won. Because we are creatures to call upon the Lord. We can never exist on our own strength. And if you do not call, you will fail. You will fail. Because it is what God has created you for. To commune with Him. To call upon Him. You've heard of this safe space in universities? That is, you know, they want this safe space so they don't have to deal with anything painful. For every believer, you have the safest space in the world to come before a holy God, to pour out your heart before Him. That is the safest space. And trust me, it takes years, but over time, that is the only place you can feel safe and know you are honest before someone, your Heavenly Father. That's why the devil wants you to give up. That's why the Lord doesn't want you to give up. Two simple points. Don't give up prayer, because godly persistence in prayer will always pay off. Simple point. And related, because God will answer your godly persistent prayers. And I want to unpack this point from this text, these points. Because godly persistence in prayer will pay off. Obviously, there are two main characters in this passage. The persistent widow and the unrighteous judge. She ended up getting her request at the end. Most widows were powerless and virtually a nobody in that society. They had no real standing in the community at all. And they were often in need. We have the modern women. They didn't have that as much. Yet she prevailed because of her persistence. I want to bring out a few things from this passage. The first thing about her persistence is this. She was powerless as a widow. As I mentioned, she was a nobody in her society, her status before her judge, before the world. But there's something we must remember as believers. We also need to see ourselves as powerless before God, in ourselves, as it were. This widow is used as a parable in this story. She cannot presume or be proud because she was a desperate person. She goes to the one that could help. And we as ourselves, we have nothing in ourselves. There's no reason that God must hear you in of yourself unless you are united to Christ. And this whole assumption in this passage is a believer. It doesn't say it immediately, but at the end it talks about God answering the elect. Those whom he has chosen before the foundation of the world. But remember, it is not our worth or our value that is the basis of prevailing with a holy God. God gives grace to the humble. Your powerlessness and being a nobody is not a disadvantage before your heavenly Father. God doesn't hear us because of our merit or worth. He hears us for Christ's sake. And she comes as a widow, and that is a perfect picture, the perfect parable to encourage us. Even this poor widow was heard. You have a heavenly Father. With all your sense of guilt and everything, you have a heavenly Father who loves you. Powerless in of yourself, but you go to a powerful God. She comes as a nobody, but we never present ourselves. We present our prayers in the name of Christ. He prevails. Look at the Shorter Catechism definition of prayer. You offer up your prayers in the name of Christ because that's what we are taught. The second observation we make is she is persistent. It says she kept coming to him. That is a point of the parable, of course. That is what Jesus is encouraging. She could have offered 1,000 reasons for not asking. I already tried. I tried many times. That judge is so wicked. He's prejudicial. He hates widows. I'm just a widow. I surely can't have influence. I have never prevailed with this judge. See, she could have offered up 1,000 reasons. But she persisted nonetheless. There is a pseudo-pious respect some believers have. They'll say something like this. I don't need to keep on bothering God. He already knows. Are you so foolish? Jesus wants you to call upon him. Are you so foolish? Well, I just made it known to him. He'll take care of it. It's just simply like that. There's an ongoing relationship. Pour out your hearts. Going to God in prayer is never a vain exercise. You must be persistent. The third thing is she clearly knew what she needed. Give me justice against my adversary, she says. Why is that so important? Well, you know, there are kind of two types of children in your family. There's some who they ask for all kinds of things. You don't know what moment what they're going to ask for what. At this moment, it's this, and they change their mind in 2 seconds later. No, I want this, I want that. They're asking for all kinds of things. You don't have to answer them because eventually they'll stop asking about anything because you don't even know what they really want. But there are other children. They know what they want, and they're persistent. When you pray, does God know what you really want? Does he? Or do you do the duty and you wonder, what did I just do? Go with purpose. Go with desire. Go with honesty. But you must cling to Him for something. Don't just waste the time. The world seems to know what they want. They go for things, and it will all disappear. She went, another point to observe is that she went to the only one who could help her. She didn't have a 401k. She didn't have a family to which she can appeal to. She didn't have this clan or whatever. We read that she went to the judge because that's the only one that can bring justice against her adversary. She had to go to that person. And there are some of you who go to God, but you have your foot on another place. Well, if He doesn't answer, I got plan B lined up. God is no fool. And often He tarries in answering so that you will see that you can go to no one else until you see that the Lord of glory is the one person you need above everything else. He'll take it all away until you say, finally. Now, the beauty of preaching at another church, I can use examples that are not in here, but I've known men where our elders are watching and you can see God is taking everything away. The lesson is very clear to us what it is. But He is obtuse. What don't you see? And He keeps on taking it away. To deal with the one issue, you must submit. God deals with each child individually, lovingly, wisely, with tenderness, with force, whatever is needed. And you must go to Him and come to that point, says God, you're the only one that can answer. As He deals with you, you know what He's dealing with. It is amazing. We'll say one thing with each other. When the person bows his or her head, there's an issue they're dealing with before God. They're avoiding. They're dodging. But you must go to God. He's the only one that can answer you in that. The other thing is something that is not explicit in this passage, but assumed throughout because of the context. It is this. She goes in earnest. She's earnest about a request. Though the words obviously do not bear that out, that's obviously what the context. Give me justice against my adversary. Is that what she does? But she doesn't fall asleep. She's focused. She's earnest. See, the widow is a perfect picture of what a praying believer looks like. Dependent, desperate, weak. Going to the only one who could help. Earnestly, persistently. And Jesus is saying that persistence will pay off. We must pray like this. We must cry unto Him like this. There must be something of holy violence in our prayers. Brothers and sisters, do you know anything of it? If your entire prayer life is one of endurance, we all struggle through this. One of endurance and just going through the motion, then you know nothing of prayer. There is holy violence. There is a wrestling. It takes the whole soul to pray. If you can do it casually, you cannot. When you come before God, there's a whole issue. God is dealing with you through His word, through the life that He presents to you. You pray, you earnestly, you wrestle. Agonizomai, there's a verb that's used where Epaphras is praying for the Colossians. They would stand firm. He's agonizing for them. And Jesus is saying, don't lose heart. There are many things you've seen people pursue and pursue, and you're like, stop it, it's stupid. But not this. Jesus says, don't stop. Don't lose heart. If the cause is good, if the request is good, don't lose heart. In our family worship, we have a list of unbelievers we've been praying for years. It's sad to say, two of them have died. It's not because of our prayers, I don't think. They've gotten older. But we were praying that the Lord would convert them. And we will pray for the others until they die. Now, there's a sort of reasoning, because my son asked this question. that we have been praying for this man ever since I was a kid. Now he has died. And some people wonder, why do you do this? He wasn't converted. I don't think he was converted at the end. But we will pray because it is a good thing to do. If perchance God in his mercy will hear, because he'll go to hell, not without my prayers. He'll go to hell with a witness. We share the gospel with him. But you see, I don't get to dictate, okay, you know what? I've given it 2 years. That's enough, God. If the cause is good, you persist. And in due time, in God's way, he will answer. The second related point is because God will answer your godly, persistent prayers. The argument Jesus offers here is from the lesser to the greater. If this unrighteous judge, this seemingly atheistic judge for all intent and purposes, will not answer this poor widow, but will end up answering for no other reason than to simply not deal with her, then how much more will God answer his elect? Notice verse 7, will he delay long over them, or the New King James Version, though he bears long with them? As many commentators have noted, that there is some delay implied in that phrase. But God won't delay long without purpose, but will delay in his own fashion, out of his own wisdom and purpose, and will answer soon. However long God may tarry, he will answer his elect. As for the last verse, Jesus' question in verse 8, notice the way it's phrased here. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? In context, it means something like this. Am I going to find you faithfully praying and looking for vindication at my return? Do you really believe I'm going to come back and vindicate what I have told you I will do? Will you faithfully pray until I return? In context, that is the idea, how it ends this parable. The unrighteous judge delayed until he couldn't endure anymore. And God often, very often, never answers immediately. He does at times, yes, but he may delay. And why would he continue to delay, especially in a lot of this context? Does he have reasons? Let me offer you some reasons why he would delay or not answer as quickly as you'd like for various reasons. Sometimes because we complain more than we pray. We murmur in prayer more than beg for mercy. Please understand the difference. There's a sort of murmuring that is brought up before God as if to imply, God, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this, and this unsettling situation, just get it out of my life. God's no fool. See, that's why prayer is so important, because you see, these are heart issues, and as you pray, that very heart is brought before the Lord. But God wants you to persist. Your Lord has given this parable so you might persist. Another reason is because we might actually be demanding or insisting. Brothers and sisters, it happens so often. Here's how it happens. It is a plight. It is something we desperately need. And we're almost demanding, you must do it. Because I really want it. Just this time, why isn't it? Just give me this. You know, everyone else seems to have it. Let me in on it too. Isn't that also a window into something very unique about your heart? That you want it so bad that it's bringing out stuff in your heart and God does not answer. For others, we don't have our hearts in it. We just kind of ask, go through the motions. And others, we think we deserve it, that we've been pious, we've been faithful. I don't deserve any of these things. I actually, you know, I need some good things coming into my life. That's what Joel Osteen says. But you see, even the most pious saints struggle with this. I'm not like other people. I've been faithful. I've been faithful to my spouse. I've been faithful to my family. I've been faithful at my work. I've given diligently, blah, 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 and go on. And somehow, as a result, what do I get out of this? And implied in that, somehow I've earned a right for these, quote, benefits. Others ask without faith. We pray out of duty, but secretly, you actually think God is cold, harsh, uninterested, unloving, if not cruel. Brothers and sisters, your Heavenly Father is not that way. But prayers reveal the state of your heart. Because you don't get what you want, your view of God, devil whispers in. For God knows. See, what was his argument before with Job, about Job? The only reason Job is serving you is because you've given him all these blessings. He argues like a charismatic. You give him those benefits, of course he'll pray. You take it away, he'll curse you. And we twist that. God, I've been good. Give me. As I mentioned, we don't want to utterly depend upon God for everything. So we actually might have an option B. It's like a young man pursuing a lady. If she says no, he's got plan B. She's really interested. See, we can't do that with God. God would have us come and realize either it's your way or no way, Lord. Not my will, but yours be done. But why will God answer persistent prayer? First of all, because God is better than the unrighteous judge. He uses the lesser to the greater argument. Here's an unrighteous judge who finally gives in. Your Heavenly Father has your vested interest in mind and his glory. He's your Heavenly Father and is infinitely better than the best of us. How much more this unrighteous judge? He is much better than an unrighteous judge. And that's the beauty of this parable. Even an unrighteous judge will finally give justice. The Lord of justice will surely give justice. Secondly, because God is your Heavenly Father. It is not a deity you're trying to manipulate. It is not a God that is unknown to you. He is your Heavenly Father who has adopted you, who has given you the Holy Spirit. As his Son has died for you, the Spirit is given as a gift from him to you to enable you. He has no dumb children. He has no mute children. He enables the children to cry, Abba, Father. That filial instinct, that desire to call God Heavenly Father, is a creation of the Spirit in your bosom. Please hear me of the significance of this. As an unbeliever, I pray to a God that might hear me. But as a believer, I pray to my Heavenly Father. He is my Heavenly Father. That desire to look at him. Look, if a little boy here runs up to me and says, Daddy, I'm going to say, something's wrong with that boy. I am not your daddy. But what enables you to say, Heavenly Father, the Son has died for you. You've been reconciled and the Spirit has been given to you and he dwells in you and he cries out this instinct, Heavenly Father. Think of it, a father in all our wickedness, in all our ways. When we see the plight and pain of our children, our hearts move. Do you think that eternal heart will not move with greater compassion and with greater care? He will answer because he's your Heavenly Father. And the other reason is because God chose you before the foundation of the world. Notice what Jesus says in verse 7. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? The concept of election, we don't have to go, we can't go into it right now. But the assumption throughout the Bible is that he sovereignly chose before the foundation of the world. We find it in Ephesians 1 and Romans 9 and various other passages. But understand the significance of this. The eternal heart of God pulsated long before you and I ever lived, out of love for us that one day we shall be saved, that we shall call upon him. Do you really think he has, in his wisdom, contrived this wonderful salvation to be so distant to the very one he elected before the foundation of the world, to be indifferent to his children? Not at all. His affections were upon you, pulsating years before you were born, tenderly loving you before you even cared. And when he made you alive in the day of his salvation, he will hear his elect. And assumed throughout, though not made explicit in this passage, he will hear you because God's Son purchased your redemption. That's the only way you can become an elect. Christ died for his sheep. And if Christ died for you, you are his. And therefore, don't stop praying. I want to give quickly a few practical encouragements. As I mentioned, prayer time is a time of refuge, your spiritual safe place. This is the only place you can really open up. Remember that young man, he didn't want to pray because it hurt. And I told him, he already knows. You're just coming to terms with it. It is your safe space. And I want to encourage you with several things to do practically. One is deliberately set aside time. In a marriage relationship, if a couple doesn't make time, guess what? Time is not made. Oh, another week is gone. Maybe next week. You must. It is amazing. I've watched people who are great in finances, who are great athletes, and they have great diet, and they're very conscious about their health, so they exercise religiously. Financially, they're faithful. They do everything. They set aside time. Christ says, don't lose heart. Set aside time every day. Whatever time's best for you, you set aside time every day. You must deliberately do it. You can't just say, oh, after I do all of this, maybe I will have time. No. The thing you do in the morning is, when during this day will I carve out the time to pray? Please hear me. This is so practical, so simple. It is important. Deliberately set aside a specific time. Not by walking and praying. Look, I'm a pastor. I hear these things and people tell me, the way I like to pray is I like to go on a walk and pray. Good, by all means, when you walk and pray. But how would a husband or a wife respond to a husband? Honey, I'll talk to you if we can just go on a walk. That's the only time. You set aside time. Jesus talks about going into your closet. Others, well, you know, the only time I have is when I drive. Good, pray and drive. Some of you need a lot of prayer as you drive. But pray and drive. But don't make that the time. That's supplemental. But you must make prayer foundational. It must be a time carved out in your life. That's the first thing. Second is, commit to praying every day. And hear me, it's a simple statement. No matter what, you commit to praying every day. This is what you will do. You know that man who ran for, 50-something years? Do you think it just kind of came to his mind each day? He committed himself to praying. He was like 70-something. Arthritis set in. Oh, I wonder why. But at least he committed himself to running every day. This is far better. That you would rather die than face a day without praying and meeting your Heavenly Father. The third practical encouragement I want to give you is, there's an interesting reading I was doing where Isaac Watts asked this question, something to the effect that the world doesn't understand what it is you spend so much time doing when you pray. It's a mystery to them. What do you have to say? Every day you go there, what is the point? They know nothing of those sacred moments. Though God has no mute or dumb children, but hear me on this. We do hit dry points where we don't know what to say. I use the Lord's Prayer several times a week as my structured prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. Lord, you have made me your child. You're my heavenly Father. You dwell in heaven. I dwell on earth. You are holy in all your ways. Hallowed be your name. Your name needs to be hallowed. And I besmirch your glorious name by my words, actions, and thoughts. Oh, Lord, forgive me. But may your name be hallowed in my life and in this world, in every sphere you take me into. I need that structure my Lord has given me. Because I hit those dry spots, and it's a wonderful way to guide my prayer. The fourth encouragement is believe God will hear you. Please understand, this is not a vain exercise. God will hear you. And it requires faith that it is not spent in vain. There are many things you have gone to bed late at night, putting your head on the pillow and you begin to wonder, what did I do? Was it worth it? But this is the one thing that's never in vain. So believe God will hear you. Go to Him, believe His word. And lastly, and the most importantly, you pray in Jesus' name. You don't present your merit, you have none. With all your confession of sins and everything, you cling to that name. It is through Him He hears you. It is on account of Him He hears you. Because you see, here's what the devil does. You sinner. You know what you did, and now you lift up your head and you pray. And you can say, with Luther and other great divines, yes, I've sinned. But I have one who has died for me, who intercedes for me, is at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. I pray in His name. And the sins you bring to my account, He knows there's far more than that. But He hears me for Christ's sake, and it is that name I plead. Lord, help me, I am a miserable sinner. And you pray. Then He spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Brothers and sisters, always pray and don't lose heart. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, so many things pull at our hearts without, but our sense of unworthiness and guilt brings us down. And we offer up sometimes 1,000 reasons why we ought not to pray, O Lord, but you have given us your word that we might not stop praying. So help us. Help us as a people to call upon you in our closet duties and to not give up on prayer. Deal graciously with us, Lord, no matter what would happen, that no matter if we would be on our deathbed, in our sickbed, bereaved or whatever, that we would call upon you. For this is the one thing necessary for our soul. Hear us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.